My earliest recollection of any serious involvement as far as Jesus Christ is concerned when I was about 11 years old and living in a small southern Oklahoma town, and remember attending vacation Bible school that our church had. And I remember one morning in particular, a lot of the other kids, it was kind of an emotional time. And I remember them going to the front of the church, and I remember it going along with them, but not a whole lot about the experience, other than remember John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to me, as an 11-year-old, what that meant was to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. So I did that. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and everybody seemed to be pleased about that, and I was baptized. And I remember, boy, I just going back to school, you know, I'd try hard, and I was trying to be a good boy and live a good life, and that lasted about a week or two. Then here'd come a evangelist or someone through, and we'd have a revival, and I'd see the kids going, and I'd go down with them again, and I'd rededicate my life, which just meant to me I'm just going to try harder. And I did that two or three times, and after a while it just seemed like, you know, it just wasn't really working too much for me. As I went on in grade school and into high school, I got involved in motorcycle racing, of all things. In fact, I became a professional racer. Yeah. Used to ride the flat track oval thing, steel shoe, you know, and all that sort of thing. And I wanted to become the youngest racer to win the Indianapolis 500. That was my goal in life, seemed like. And that went on until I had an accident in 1960 that ended up in a couple of very bad knee operations. Lost my kneecap and my left leg. So I need to change professions. Need to do something else. My grades had not been too good in high school. In fact, I was kicked out of high school my junior year. Able to get back into another school in Duncan and graduated up there a year behind all of my friends. And since I can't be a professional racer, well, I need to be thinking about going on to college. And I remember sitting there in front of a counselor up at Oklahoma State University, and I had my transcripts and ACT tests, which I think I was in the bottom 4% of the nation as to what I had learned when I was in high school. I was sitting in front of this counselor, and I said, well, how long will I last? And he said, John, he said, with luck and a good tailwind, you might make 2 weeks. And fortunately for me, I re-injured my knee, ended up down at Cameron at Lawton there at Memorial Hospital taking physical therapy. And I was able to get into Cameron, which was a junior college at that time. And lo and behold, I was able to make it through there. I did complete pre-dental. Got a minor in chemistry. But decided that really wasn't the thing that I wanted to do with my life. Ended up at Central State University. That's where I met my wife, Lonnie. First time I saw her, I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. And sure enough, we dated for 11 months. We were engaged for 11 months, and then we got married. Upon graduating from school, Central State, in 1965, I started to work for a worldwide oil service company called Halliburton. I started on their training program up in Kansas, driving a truck. And I went through all of that training, and my goal was to become an executive salesman for the company. And I remember, too, while we were living out in Pampa, Texas, Lonnie made a real serious commitment of her life to Christ. And quite frankly, it was like a wedge had been driven between us. You know, that the closer she grew in her relationship with the Lord seemed like the further apart that we got. I didn't like that too much. I remember finally being promoted into this executive sales job there in Wichita. And I had the memberships and the big expense account, and I hit the road running there. Boy, I just was really doing a good job. But then it was several things I started to notice in my life. Emptiness, something that you've been so focused on for several years, that's how unfulfilling it was. I remember at that time there was a song by Peggy Lee called "Is That All There Is?" Y'all ever heard that? For those of you that haven't, it's the song that starts off about a little girl that she experiences all the excitement of a fire. The fire trucks and the bells and the sirens and all of this. And after the fire's out, she asks the question. She says, "Is that all there is to a fire?" That's all there is, huh? And then later, she's told about love. And so she wants to experience love, and she does. And she looks back over that experience, and she says, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is to love?" And then finally, and this is a very pitiful song, very empty, but at the end of her life, she looks back over her life and she says, "Is that all there is? So that's life." Well, if that's all there is, let's just break out the booze and have a ball. Very empty. Well, that's kind of where I was. If this is it, it's certainly a very unfulfilled. But any time during this experience, if you had asked me if I was a Christian, I'd relate back to that experience when I was 11 years old. But I knew that this, we were attending church, tithing, we were, very involved. But the experience that I was having was very empty, very meaningless. One weekend, our church there in Wichita invited a group of lay men and women from Oklahoma City to come up there, and they had what they called a lay renewal weekend. And I could tell that, these people were different. And quite frankly, I wasn't all that comfortable with them. But one of the people, very strong, dynamic personality individual, he said that this was impromptu. He said, "Well, a number of you have indicated an interest in knowing more about witnessing." And he said, so let's just have a witnessing workshop. And, I remembered there a few weeks even prior to that. I'd been at the Petroleum Club there in Wichita. And I was late, and I was sitting there with another salesman, and it was very late in the evening. And as they say, if men talk long enough, they're going to end up talking about sex or religion. Well, we'd finished sex, and we were talking about religion. And I asked him, that one of... Would anything that you know about me prohibit me from telling you what I know about Jesus Christ? No. So here I am telling him about believing in Jesus. And he said, "Well, that's really great, John." He said, "But if I believed in Christ, I couldn't do some of the stuff that we're doing." Cut me to the quick, but he was right. So anyway, I have an opportunity. Each one of us, we paired off man with a man, woman with a woman. And we used a tract by the Billy Graham Association called The Steps to Peace with God. I'll not use it here, but I carry one with me. This is basically what we went through. But as we got into this, it pointed out that God did not make man as a robot, but gave him a free will and choice. And that man chose to separate himself from God, and this is called sin, and go his own way. That sin resulted in a separation, a gap between man and God. And there was scripture to back this up. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin," it says, "is death." And that's this ultimate separation. But the thing that really impressed me as we went on in this illustration was the things that man had tried to do from his side to bridge that gap. He had tried good works, He'd tried morality. He'd tried religion. And all of those things, they were reaching across from man's side, but they just didn't quite make it. And I tried every one of them. But it showed how that from God's side, God reached back over to man to the cross of Jesus Christ and provided a way to bridge that gap from man to God. There was a verse, 1 Timothy 2:5, where there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So how do you cross this gap? It went on to point out that it was through receiving Jesus Christ, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I remember, too, in this illustration, this fellow, he said, now this is what I like to do when I'm sharing this with someone. He says, and on this one page, it pointed out on man's side is sin and guilt and frustration and lack of purpose. On the other side, God's side was peace, forgiveness, joy, the abundant life. He said, no, and the question up here says, are you here or here? He said, now what I like to do is just shove it under the guy's nose and say, okay, which side are you on? Well, here I am. I've been a church member for 17 years. I'm tithing and doing all the bit, you know, making all the formations. But my life is filled with guilt and frustration and sin and lack of purpose. And I think that was the most honest moment in my life. So, thank God, the tract goes on to say, now what do you do? And the first thing was this, was to admit need. John, are you willing to admit your need? Boy, I sure was. I needed help. The second thing was to be willing to repent. And I'll tell you, I didn't know what, and I'd heard all these terms, these phrases, but repent in that sense meant, it's just like in marching. You're marching in this direction and you do a to the rear march. It's a 180 degree turnaround. And yes, Lord, with your help, I'm willing to repent and turn and go your way instead of the way I've been going. The third thing was this, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Well, I'll tell you, one of the things that I had come to understand is I was hung up as an 11-year-old on the word believe. To me, believe meant to acknowledge or give assent to a fact. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But that's not what believe means. Believe means, in the dictionary, if you looked it up, it would say to hold as an object of faith, with to hold meaning to receive or to contain. I had not received, nor did I contain, Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what it said. Would you be willing to receive Jesus, right? And also to believe that He died on the cross for you. Here, I'd been in an environment where I'd heard the term personal Savior over and over again. But frankly, guys, I don't think until that moment I really knew what it meant. Here's what it meant. Jesus Christ is God, but He was also man. As man, He died on the cross. As God, He looked down 2,000 years through history, and He saw me, and He died for me. That's not to be egocentric. I don't mean that I'm not the center of the universe, but that's the way He views every one of us. He is my personal Savior. He died for me. And it says back there that to pray now and to receive Christ, and fortunately there was a little prayer there, that where you could pray this and invite Jesus to come in. Well, I didn't do it right at that moment. In fact, I was having the battle of the ages going on in my mind. I remember just as though Satan were there and I could hear him saying that, why, you phony, you hypocrite, you're not going to do this. You know, number one, you're going to lose your job. You can't be successful in oil field sales and be a real Christian. You know, why, you're going to lose all your old friends? Well, all these old buddies you had, your college friends, and all the rest of it. You know, that's over, man. You know, and on and on, just lies. And I remember thinking, I don't care about any of that. I'm just asking, Lord Jesus, please come into my life and take control of my life from this moment forward. I tell you guys, it was kind of like the sensation to me of driving an automobile and just moving out from under the wheel and saying, Lord, you drive. Now, there have been some times I've fought him for the wheel since then, but by and large, that's the way it's been ever since. And I tell you, the church bells didn't start to ring. No dove flew out of the belfry or whatever. But I tell you what, I do remember this, is the peace that I have never experienced. I had never experienced such peace in my life. And I'll tell you, that was March the 22nd, 1969. And to one degree or another, that peace has been there ever since that time. That peace and that assurance, I know that my relationship with Him is solid and secure. Since that time, as time went on there, it seemed that, number one, God began to just prove what a liar Satan is. Did you know that you can be successful in oil field sales and be a real Christian? You really can. I became later domestic sales manager for that company and then director of marketing and did some things over in Europe and Africa and what have you. And God greatly blessed my career with Halliburton. He began to build our marriage upon the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. I know now why He uses the illustration of a husband and wife to point out what the church and the relationship between the church and Jesus is supposed to be, because that's the kind of experience that we have. God cleaned my mouth up. I had a terrible habit of cursing and so forth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. God gave me a tremendous appetite for the Word of God. I remember one day, Lottie and I, about 6 months or so after I had come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, we were sitting in our living room and just talking about how different everything was. And people had noticed a change in me. Not that I was overtly doing it, but it was kind of from the inside out. And the things that had once been so important to me were just, they were paled in significance. And Lonnie reminded me of a song that I've heard ever since I was a kid called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So I'm here to testify and tell you that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is very true. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, fellas, that's my testimony. There's a lot that could be added to it, and I'm sure that in the essence of time, there's some things that I should have pulled out of it. But basically, the idea of sharing what my life was like before, how I came to know Jesus Christ, and the difference that Christ has made in my life. I want to pass out the materials to you now, and let's stop this thing. How do you do it? I'll tell you. It is absolutely amazing, the power of the testimony. I've shared that simple story hundreds of times. And I tell you, not because the story is so great, the miraculous experience that I had is no different than any of you, nor is Paul's miraculous experience any greater than mine. But God will use your testimony. It is a powerful tool to be able to share the reality of Jesus Christ with other men and women. It is absolutely incredible how powerful it is. I like to think of the testimony as the logic of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I've had the occasion to share my testimony in a secular environment. And, you know, you guys, you're with me. Your eye contact, and a lot of you, you're shaking your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've done that. You know. You know that you know. But I've had some, you know, in sharing this, and it's like you split the room this way, you know. You've got some out there that are just like you, and they say, man, that's right. Boy, that's the truth. That's my experience. That's praise the Lord. And you've got others looking at you are the biggest fool I've ever seen in my life. You know, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, I think of it as the logic of the gospel, it's this, that God uses this tool to say, well, you know, I know this guy. I know there's a difference in his life. I know the reason now for that difference, and I can see it. I can relate to it. Therefore, if I do what he did, the same thing can happen in my life. All of that empowered by the Word of God, which God says will not return void as we share the gospel. We want to be sure that we're sharing the gospel. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, working in the heart of the receiver as well as using you to be able to share that message. Let's take a look at the material that I have for you. And I want to be quick to say something here. I have never had an original thought in my life. And if any of you guys have any good material you want to share with me, I want to promise you one thing. I will steal it, and I will use it someplace else. And I want to be very quick to draw your attention here, and I say this too for those who are listening to the tape, to the footnote here that most, not all, but most of this material was taken from Equipping the Saints by David Dawson. With the Equipping the Saints ministry, which is located in Greenville, Texas, and you see there the telephone numbers, fax numbers. That is a wonderful tool that does much more than what we're looking at here, but that will help you in your journey as a disciple and disciple maker. But I just want you to know that. That's where a lot of this material is coming from. But and we'll not look at every bit of it. I want to keep this practical and help you to work through and think through your testimony. So as you see here, we start off that, you know, Peter challenges us in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, and to do this with gentleness and respect. Knowing where you are in your testimony, having thought it through, not knowing where you are, but having thought it through and preparing your testimony, when the Lord puts you in positions to witness and to share, you know where you're going. If you run into interruptions and all the rest of it, you can deal with this and then come back up. You can take up with your story and keep right on going. But if you're not sure where you're going, it's awful easy to knock you off track. And so that's a real benefit for being able to do this. Another thing, too, it's a very good exercise. Guys, I want to tell you something. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm the 11th. 10 of you here that are here to learn how to prepare your testimony. Over the years, whether I'm teaching a Sunday school class or a scripture memory group or whatever, one of the things that I'll do is help people learn how to prepare their testimonies. And it never fails but what we have people get saved and come to Christ as a result of that experience. I remember a fellow one time, he's a CPA in Duncan, and he was a deacon in our church, and one of the nicest guys you ever met, Claude's his name. And I'd given the class an assignment that through the week they were supposed to work on their testimony and be prepared to share it that Sunday night. And so Claude, a very mild-mannered type individual, came up to me, and I thought he was mad. You know, it's like it was on Sunday morning. He said, "John, what are you doing this afternoon?" I said, "Well, I was thinking about going out and hitting some golf balls." And he said, "I want you to be at my house at 2:00, and I want you to bring Jerry Whitten with you." And Jerry's an insurance agent and another brother in the Lord. So sure, Claude, you know, we'll be there. So we were at Claude's house. And what unfolded there was that Claude had just been struggling with his testimony all week. Very neat, orderly type accounting individual. And he had a good before and he had a good after, but he didn't have a how. He wasn't sure about it. And he wanted to be sure, and he prayed that afternoon and turned his life over to Christ, not through anything that I did, but that evening he was in front of the church confessing to folks, "Folks, I've been an ordained deacon in this church, and I did not know Jesus Christ." He was baptized that night. And I've seen that happen more than once. That people having to think through. It's like someone pointed out one time, Satan is a liar. He will try to convince the believer that he's not a believer. And he'll try to convince the non-believer that he's a believer. And I think that this really ferrets that out and helps you to think through what's happened in your life to the point to where that not only do you know, but that you're able to articulate it to someone else. Paul's example, I would encourage you to take a look at this. In Acts 22 and 26, you see it's a very organized way that he presented his testimony on a couple of different occasions. But let's go ahead and let's focus right now on your life before Christ. Now, the objective here is to arouse interest in your non-Christian listeners by causing them to identify with you. An effective way to share these areas of need is to aim for what some call an open nerve that is common to most of us. Just as an exposed nerve in a bad tooth will cause you to react when it is touched, so all of us have certain basic emotional or psychological open nerves that are sensitive to the touch. Listed below are some common open nerve areas typical to most non-Christians. And you have them there before you for those listening on the tape. They are, there's no peace or boredom. There's no meaning in life or worry, loneliness, no happiness, anger, guilt, depression, inability to live up to God's moral standards, no purpose, emptiness, fear of death, dissatisfaction with life, gripped by sinful habits, fear of God's judgment. I'll just ask you guys, won't take very long to do this, but do any others come to mind? Any other open nerves that may not be listed here that...
Would hate be one?
Sure it would. Ooh. Blow up for big time.
How about jealousy?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Hate, jealousy. In fact, I'm going to jot those down. Anything else come to mind?
Addiction.
You bet.
Addiction.
Yeah. Boy, there's so much today, whether it's chemical or psychological or... young man that I'm meeting with right now, and he would tell you this, it's in his testimony, but at the age of 9, he was exposed to pornography. And he came to know Christ at the age of 38. And just the addictive behavior that's created as a result of this. But God has delivered him from it. You bet. Well, one of several of these needs may have characterized your life as a non-Christian. You will be able to better identify with your listeners if you build the first section of your testimony around one or more of these open nerves. So, and let me say this. How many of you came to Christ at a very young age? Did you? For your benefit, and before, I'd like to go over something and we'll come back to this in just a minute. Because a lot of times that's a real concern. You know, so-and-so, they came to Christ at 5. And they know that they did. Well, just how bad's a 5-year-old, for goodness sakes? You know, I mean, what experience before would they share? Well, there's a method of sharing your testimony here. Look at page 3, if you would. We'll look at this, and then we'll come back and pick up where we left off. It's called the phase back or the overview flashback method for sharing your testimony. If you came to Christ at a very early age, then say so.
That's the key. That's true. You know, it's just I learned about 2 weeks ago. I was asked to come over just out of the blue. The speaker died or didn't make it or something at the BSU at Edmond, CSU. So I went over there and spoke. I didn't share my testimony per se, but I did share a part of it when I was there. But day or so later, I got a call that part that I shared about my life, while I was there at that school, there was a young man there that it just God used it and nailed him, and he accepted Christ that night. You know, so it's just it's just like seed. But it's such a powerful tool that I can identify.
I can remember the one time where I made my first very serious adult age 15 commitment to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I also remember before that.
You bet. You bet. You betcha. You betcha.
I think that each time I grew a little bit more, and I was reminded of the people.
Yes, sir, please.
Sure, we have much to say about this. It's hard to explain because you're slow to learn.
I know exactly what it is.
In fact, so by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you.
That's right. That's right.
Of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk and is still empty is not acquainted with teaching God.
That's right.
And,
that's right.
You know, we all tend to come back to the pattern real quick.
You betcha.
And we don't really step out and provide solid food.
Amen.
That's why, of course,
you bet.
We're all here today to hear from you, John.
Well, it's mutual. That's good. It was 5:13. Yeah, and on. Very good. Well, guys, we need to keep moving here, and let's go on to page 5. This is your testimony after Christ. This section of your testimony should tell something of what has changed in your life since coming to know Christ. The blessing of sins forgiven, assurance of salvation, new meaning and purpose in life, or other ways your outlook has changed. And consider the following suggestions. Review the open nerve areas that you shared in the before portion. Think about how Christ healed those sensitive and unpleasant areas. It came up in this group. Hate, temper, anger, jealousy, and so forth. How has the Lord dealt with those issues? I tell you, for me, a lot of them are like these little birthday candles, you know, that you can blow them out. Boy, I'm glad that's over with, you know, and you turn your head and there they come back again. But it just seems like with the Lord's help, the more often I blow them out, the longer they stay out, you know. But anyway, how the Lord dealt with those issues. Don't present an unrealistic or idealistic picture of the Christian life. This is what we were talking about earlier. The more I accepted Jesus and I've never sinned and never been mad, never done, you know, everything has just been perfect ever since. Watch out for people like that. Either that or he just hasn't been around long enough. Remember that. Yeah, that's right. Remember that Jesus is sovereignly in control of our lives and with us in each situation we face. And then, guys, here's one right here. This is, and avoid this tendency, that don't start preaching. That's why I was being flippant about Stephen, you know, but it was kind of a first-person sort of thing, I think, or at least from Israel's perspective. But then when he started saying you, that's when the tide turned. But that's something we really want to avoid. And I hope you noticed that when I shared my testimony. That's just my story. That's all I'm sharing is my story. And if I would say you, I would just say, have you had an experience like this? Would you share your story with me? You know, how did you come to know the Lord? It's a great way, you know, especially in this environment, in the Bible Belt. It's interesting, at least you can find out and discern where that person is and you know where to go in order to try to help them. So, if you would, here, and let's talk about this one. You can fill this out more later, but what happened immediately or maybe even gradually after you received Christ?
Okay,
Yeah. Sure. Amen, brother. Very good. You know, I kept thinking, well, if I can quit, I'm going to quit this thing, then I'm going to quit my life. But I'm going to, as soon as I quit this, I'm going to be, I'll be serious. And one of the things I found out, I did, a few folks did kind of go away. But also, the Lord helped me redefine what a friend is. I found some of the wonderful people here in my life that I never knew people like this to be. That love me and love my wife. Yes, sir. You said? That's right. Any that you'd like to share here on how did Christ heal your open nerves? What are some actual incidents that you can use to illustrate your point? What? At least go through the discipline of thinking through this would be if we could just in closing up the conclusion that after you have thoughtfully considered these various aspects of your testimony, try to boil it down if you can to 300 to 400 words or 2 to 4 minutes. But still, it's good at least to help you boil it down to what's the essence of what you want to share. Read the testimony several times aloud until all three sections flow together and you're very familiar with what you have written. Practice saying your testimony aloud to yourself. After you've said your testimony several times alone, try giving it to another Christian. Pray that God will give you the opportunity to use your testimony with a non-Christian friend. Pray for boldness to take the opportunity to arise and go to practice. Number 5, launch out in faith.
even though you may not feel your story, remember, God the Holy Spirit is both in the heart and in the spirit. Without God, eloquent religion would be fruitful. With Him, the stumbling speaking of the Jews draw others to the Savior. Just remember this example of Moses. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither here before, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made me this man? Or who maketh the dumb and deaf, and the seeing and the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Guys, if you're preparing, God will use you. And it's a wonderful thing for many guys. I would like to ask if you would, please, in your conference brochure, there is a critique form that really helps us in planning future conferences. And if you would, you'll notice, let's see here, where is that? Yeah, there you go. Well, let's see, is it 23? No, I'm sorry. Yeah, 25, that's right. And if you would, they'll take them up tonight because you have a workshop this afternoon, I believe. So if you'd fill this one out on 25 and then the one this afternoon on 26, and they'll receive those tonight. So let's take just a couple of minutes to, or three or four, to do that, and then we'll close in prayer and we'll be right on time. Identifying points as he hears this juvenile sounding experience. To correct this, we can use a testimony called the phase back or the overview flashback method to help the person who made a decision for Christ in his or her early years. The phase back testimony first focuses on an overall picture of what the person has done in his life. Just in general, just who are you? What's your schooling, your marriage, your job? What, I mean, that you're a person, that you're flesh and blood, you're common, you're ordinary, and a present position in the world's and present position in the world's point of view. Then secondly, the testimony will then phase back to the point of conversion at an early age, which demonstrates how the power of Christ affected the individual's decisions as he grew and developed his walk with Jesus Christ. Let me touch on this third one here, and I think it does pull it together. Thirdly, the benefits of conversion and growth can be identified either in self-image struggles, employment decisions, marriage growth, or child raising. To me, those are the open nerves that how did you make decisions regarding your career and so forth, or the choosing of your mate, or how has that early decision in your life affected your marriage or your child rearing, or other issues that you've had to deal with in your life? Because you can be assured of this, your listener has had to deal with the same things. But what you can then do is say, "But I have been able to find the answers to these things, as these things have come up because of the relationship with Jesus Christ that was established way back there. It's because of that, I flash back to that experience that's allowed me to be able to know the Lord and live and walk that Christian life today." Do you guys have any thoughts or comments about that? Does that...
John, one of the things you say is that it would be nice to hear about someone who did not have to walk the path of sin in years. So that sort of avoids the idea of backsliding.
You're right.
And,
yes, sir.
And the fact is that even if converted at an early age, we are all guilty of sin.
Yes, we are. Conversion. Yes, we are.
And I think that it's important to get that across to people.
Yes.
Your life is not going to be perfect.
That's right.
After conversion.
That's right.
Regardless of what age you actually accepted Christ.
That's right. Well, you know, and we'll talk about this too in the third phase, that, you know, life after that. I mean, hey, let's be real here. We're men and women saved by the grace of God. That's right. And I think one of the things maybe that this does too is that the more real, the more transparent and honest that we are, that it takes this notion that I think the secular world has out there of a bunch of hypocrites. You think you're better than I am. Self-righteous, this and that. No, man, I'm worse than you are. And I'm just thankful that God has saved me. You know, He's changing me. And not only that, if you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me prior to March 22nd, 1960. But to be honest and transparent, it's not a bed of roses, as we all know. But just tell it like it is. But then again, tell the differences. Try to emphasize what difference has Jesus Christ. And again, that's why it's good to go through this discipline. Is to at least think it through. And practice it, where you'd be able to share that with someone else. Well, fellas, we don't have a lot of time, but for those of you, I wanted to at least point that out. Now, if we can, let's go back up here to the back on page 2. So this will be the workshop portion of this, and what I'd like to do is take about 5 minutes and ask you to list three, if you can, but list three of these open nerves or anything else, like we came up with hate, jealousy, addiction, in addition to this list, that affected your life before you came to Christ. Or it may be that you've had to deal with even since you came to Christ at an early age. And then, if you would, answer the second portion of this. What specific incidents or examples can you think of from your life that illustrate these three open nerve areas? So let's take about 5 minutes to at least get a start on that. It is to you that we're not going to walk out of here with a completed, brushed up, polished testimony. I'm hoping that you'll have a tool here that you can use to, at least you've thought it through, and you can go back and in just a little bit of time, brush it up to the point where you'd be able to have confidence in sharing it. But I'd like to just open it up right now. Why don't two or three of you share basically the open nerves that you have listed there?
John, as I was looking down through these, I guess I was a little bit different before I turned around. I was 29 years old.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of these, hey, I enjoyed life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But the things that, you know, I was a very hot-tempered man, still have to deal with it today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's been a big struggle in my Christian life,
mm-hmm.
is my temper.
Mm-hmm.
You just don't push the old man very far.
Mm-hmm.
And I always had that fear of death because I knew what was to come.
Yes, sir.
After death. I was not a dumb, lost person.
Mm-hmm.
I knew about what was, you know, when death came,
mm-hmm.
I knew where I would spend eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a very bad habit of hate. Boy, I could carry a grudge on you from now on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I got even. You know,
mm-hmm.
I hate things. That was my three.
That's right on.
The rest of those, I you know, hey, don't get me wrong, I enjoyed being a sinner.
Uh-huh. You know. Uh-huh. You bet. That's good. Somebody else. Yes, sir.
I circle this. I've been a Christian for a long time. I circle this being jealous, you know, of like my friends, my girlfriends, or if they got a job than me, or
mm-hmm.
you know, I'm jealous. So how I overcome it is, I would think, what would Jesus be?
That's right.
And my second one is hate. Like, I hate, like, I don't like, I'm shocked, hate both my enemies, you know. What I would do is seek God.
Mm-hmm.
And then judgment, because I always like judge people, and I
mm-hmm.
and I would just pray to God for that one.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. One more. Yes, sir.
John, I'll share with you. The three open nerves that I had before I accepted Christ were anger
mm-hmm.
at my reverend father.
Mm-hmm.
You know those guys?
Yes, I do.
Guilt about my own behavior, particularly with girls.
Mm-hmm.
And dissatisfaction with a life that had some accomplishment but had no fulfillment.
Amen. Very good. I tell you, and you know, we just don't have enough time to spend on all of these, but that's good. This is, we're down here in the trenches. This is life. This is real life. This is where it really is. Just a brief aside here. Of course, what we're focusing on here is, you know, there are different types of testimonies, different emphasis and so forth. This one right here is one we want to focus on, how you came to know Christ and the difference that Jesus has made in your life. But there are other kinds of testimonies, and I hope I'm not diverting us too far here, but let me just say this, that one of the biggest struggles of my life was in 1993 when I left Halliburton. I walked away from a wonderful career. And the Lord, I think, allowed me to go through that, and it was the most horrible time of my adult life. But God allowed that to happen to show me that I had allowed bitterness and resentment and jealousy to get a real foothold in my life. You know, so... And, you know, I've known the Lord. I was discipling men. I've memorized a lot of Scripture. I've led Bible studies. I've, you know, led people to Christ and so on and so forth. But at the same time, allowed these things to start getting a foothold. And God had to break me to, and I'm thankful for it. That's a different testimony. But I'm just saying, these things, they're there. You see, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But, what is it that the song, I Beg Your Pardon, I Didn't Promise You a Rose Garden, that could have been from Jesus Christ to us. All right, now, let's look at page 4, the conversion experience. This is the pivotal point of your story. And it tells specifically how you receive Christ. These points, remember these points as you consider this section. And guys, I wish you'd put a star by this first one. The gospel should be brought out clearly enough in your resurrection, in your narration, that the hearer would know how to receive Christ himself. That's the thing, is it? How many times the Lord has provided the opportunity for me to share my testimony with someone, and I've walked away, but confident in this. Brother, you may never have heard before, but you've heard now. You've heard the gospel. You know. You can't claim ignorance now. See what I'm saying? Be very, very sure that you are explaining in such a way that they know what they need to do in order to be saved. The second thing, it is an effective use of one or two verses that were influential in your conversion or that clearly present the gospel. If you need more verses, do that. Let me just draw aside here and ask you this. What do you guys think about sharing book, chapter, and verse?
Depends on who you're talking to.
Does. I want to draw that out just a little bit. Careful about that. You know, the thing is, it's Hebrews 4:12 talks about this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, you don't have to convince someone how sharp it is. You know, just stick them with it. You know, you don't have to just
share book, chapter, and verse. You can just simply say, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
What verse is that?
Romans 3:23. But and that's why you want to be sensitive, because there's somebody who's going to write it down or remember it or whatever. Or it's just like this. You now know what part this plays in my testimony. Well, I try to always have one of these with me. But if I don't have, there's always a napkin to be able to... Now, this is exactly what he pointed out, you know, and you draw this out and put the verses down and so forth and give it to them, and they can keep it and so on. But be sensitive to that. So anyway, to use two or three or whatever verses are really pertinent to your testimony. And then be careful to avoid religious language that will confuse or be meaningless to a non-Christian, such as saved, grace, washed in blood. What do you think?
Amen.
You agree with that? Yeah. A lot of these are terms that are very dear to us, but they just go right over. In fact, I probably shared more of those religious terms with you all in sharing my testimony than I would to someone sitting next to me on an airplane, you know, because I had the sense that you would understand and know where I was coming from. I think it depends on the culture that you're in. You know, we're here in the Bible Belt, where there are a lot of people, just like me. I tell you, there are a lot of unsaved people in these churches. And a lot of people, I think, they've heard my, you know, I jokingly will say, well, I walked the aisle, was baptized, rededicated twice, and tithed before I was saved. But that's not atypical. Very good.
Well, I'm not sure.
I think that would be really appropriate. Just go so easy. You know, just instead of being a stereotypical Bible country, you know. But the main thing is share the message and the truth of the gospel.
Yes.
Not really giving it that much thought as to what they really need. And this is their mission. You bet. Yeah. You bet. But you know, I'm thinking about either the, like these folks saved at a very early age. Let's say a guy saved at 5, and he's your next door neighbor, and you get to know him over the fence, and you find out about his values and his relationship with his children and his wife and the kind of person he is and his reputation and so forth, and you ask him. You know, or you want to know, or he's willing to tell you. But, you know, where does it come from? And the guy can tell the truth. You know, well, I'll tell you, for me, it all started when I was 5 years old. You know, but because we're all living in that world. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope. That's what the world doesn't have. It doesn't have hope. They read the paper. They listen to the news. They think it's the next election. You know, I don't think God cares whether it's the Democrats or the Republicans or... It's not a man. It's Jesus Christ is the need that we have, and that's the hope that we have.
One of the things I noticed that I would suggest a person be very brief in how evil it was.
That's true.
You don't need to dwell on that.
Well, I think we've probably all seen that too. And you go away thinking, boy, he was a bad guy. Are he sure... You know, there's a point. You're right. In yes, yes, that's the truth. That's the truth. And I think you're wise in noticing that. Did you have something else to add?
No, I want to talk to you afterwards.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So let's take a few minutes here now, and let's work through these questions that we have here. What was the date and place of your conversion? Why don't you just go ahead and answer the other ones. What convinced you to receive Christ? How did you come to know Christ? And what verses stood out to you at the time? Maybe you don't know the references, but just the essence of them would be appropriate. Let's take a few minutes on that. Is that date and place cause a problem? Could it cause a problem? Even in a person know the Lord, could it be a problem? Fellow's coming down in the car with us, a guy that I'm meeting with right now. I just started meeting with him. He's from a Catholic background, and I want to help him work through this. he can't point to a time, whatever, yet he will confess Jesus Christ as his Savior. He will confess him as his Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've heard it put this way for folks that are having a problem with that, or in nailing it down to a specific time and place. It's like someone says, you know, I don't know exactly what time the sun came up this morning, but I know it came up because I can see it in the sky. And, you know, that's the same thing could be true of Christ. However, I would say this, that if you can't, you need to give that serious thought and consideration. I'll give you an example. And this has happened on many occasions. A fellow named Jimmy was in a class that I was leading one time, same thing like with Claude on the working on the testimonies. And he is raised in the church. He'd been very active and all the rest of it. And one evening, he approached me and he said, John, this is just eating me up. And he said, I can't pin it down. I just can't. And it's just plaguing me. Well, you know, what do you think Satan's going to do in a case like that? He's going to keep you as off balance and unsure and out of whack as he can. And so I said, well, Jimmy, I said, let's settle this. And we were there at the church. We just went back and sat down on the back pew and we shared a little bit. And he did what some use the term, drove a stake. You know, and he prayed something like this, Lord, I'm not sure, because to be honest with you, I might have been saved at 11. But I know what happened at 28. See, so I don't know, and I'm not going, but I do know this. From that point forward, I look back and see that stake, and I know what happened. Well, given the perspective of some time, Jimmy later told me, he said, John, he said, that night, that's when I was saved. See, so I just, that may apply to you personally. If you're not sure, if you don't have something, think about that. But nail it down. Nail it down this afternoon. Get that taken care of. When you're sharing it with somebody, you know, just let's drive a stake. And you'll know from now on. Well, what convinced you to receive Christ? Well, do you guys, what are some dates and places? Two or three of you share that with us. Yes, sir.
I'm not really sure to answer that.
Okay.
I've got a dual thing going.
Okay.
I was raised, my mother's Jewish, my father's Protestant. Uh-huh. I wasn't really raised in any kind of religion.
Mm-hmm.
And the situation is that I always believe in God. And the problem is whether I believe in Jesus Christ.
Yes,
or not.
Yes.
And I always thought that between the adult and the divine and the study. So, I felt my knees crying and asking God to come in my life and take over, was not able to accept Jesus Christ for a second, even though I'm afraid of it now. I didn't have to be depressed. I still haven't finished that issue. So that was September of 96. And it was 99.
I understand. No, it's like I remember hearing it put this way one time in a lay renewal setting, asking people that, are you willing to commit as much of you, or yourself, as you understand, to as much of God as you understand? It seems to me like that's what's, I could be wrong about this, but I think an example would be like Apollos in the scripture. Apollos was preaching something out there before he met Priscilla and Aquila. He met them, and they showed him a more perfect way. He said, no problem. He just adjusted his message and just kept right on going. Well, is that when he was saved or before? I don't know. But I just... You betcha. You bet. You betcha. And, you know, and don't take that lightly either. I think that in Romans, I think it's 8:17... It says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I tell you, I don't want somebody knocking on my front door telling me that unless I have dotted this I and crossed that T and done whatever else, I'm not saved. You know, he can hit the road, Jack, because I know And it's a, it is a no, it's not a hope-so relationship, it's a no-so. It really is. So use that. Launch from that. Share that. Well, just again, that's your story, and how desperate are people out here to hear that. Just don't take that for granted. So what convinced you guys? What convinced you to receive Christ? Yes, sir?
I was four years, I came to Christ. Then 4 years after that, 4 years between 4 and 8, when I was 8, I just joined for God with a Christian camp and think about good kids and just budgets. And then I was 12, we did my Christ to Jesus. But the actual date was in 1981, I figured out 4 years ago, 22.
Mm-hmm.
It was in New York. So. My mom and dad encouraged me, and my dad.
Praise the Lord.
My dad never gave a step.
That's great. Great. Somebody else, what convinced you?
I had been trained, young man, that the good would be weighed against the evil of a man's life.
Yep.
And that in the day of judgment, God would weigh this against that.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That sounded
That's right.
Good until we explained it.
Uh-huh.
Well, the way they put it, I wouldn't have a chance to snowball
and have a Presidio. That's right, it's Presidio. That's right.
I was forced to look at the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And when I accepted Christ, I may have accepted him. It sounded like good fire insurance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this shallow, the people that led me to the Lord, didn't know much about it.
Mm-hmm.
Their heart.
Mm-hmm. You bet.
About it.
You bet.
Maybe I actually
thought
it sounded.
Yeah. Jim, when I married Lonnie, I didn't know all that I was in for. You know, I just, it's incredible what came with that transaction when I said, I do. You know, and I think the same thing for whatever reason you came to Jesus Christ. That's what we spend the rest of our lives discovering, is that, you mean that came too? That happened too? That's that growing in grace, I think. It's just incredible.
John, let me
please.
That is the important specific day in which you really saw the light. I think that sometimes you can overthink that in the sense that we continue to have
faith. Right. Yes.
Unless you're like a
No, I'm just like.
And my point being, I think that those who have known us since 1960, they say,
gee,
I'm going to back
Yes.
As opposed to approaching that point, I've had some landmarks in my life.
You bet.
And I think that Steve made a very good point. And any testimony that you give might be important to this person, but not important to another
person. That's true.
You receive by one or by another.
That's true.
And I think that depending upon who you're talking to, you may want to vary the type of testimony that you give to demonstrate